We want to read from Micah, the prophet, chapter 5. But to begin with, I'm just going to read one verse of the first chapter, the very first verse, because in an incredible way, it sets the stage for the whole prophecy, for what was going on geopolitically and where Micah was from and so on. So this is Micah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord. Did you get that? Not Micah's word, not my word, not Susan Austin's word, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. The vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. That one verse sets the stage in an incredible way. So let me, before reading the other verses, let me just sort of unpack this a little bit. First of all, the word of the Lord. Those words should grab us. It should remind us of Moses at the burning bush. And when Moses is at the burning bush, God says, Moses, Moses, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. One time I referred to that in a church down in Charleston where we were sharing. And I was stunned that everybody started taking their shoes off. I'm not asking you to do that, but attitudinally, in our hearts and minds, we need to approach God's word with humility and teachability. It's God's speech to us. Now, this passage also tells us a good bit about Micah and the geopolitical environment context during that time. If you go down, I think it's down in verse 13 or 14 of the first chapter, it says Micah was from Moresheth Gath. Moresheth was just a little village. You aren't going to find it on a map. But Gath, you will. Gath is a significant place. And so it helps us to know where Micah was from. He was from the region called the Shephelah. We would call it the Piedmont. It was between the nation of Philistia on the coast and the nation of Judah. So it was in this sort of no man's land between those two nations where there was a lot of conflict, a lot of struggle, a lot of fighting. He was not from Jerusalem, the centers of power. He came from among the farmers. And that's why Micah often is called the prophet of the middle class. And as Micah was coming along, he saw how some of the decisions that occurred in Jerusalem brutalized these farmers and pushed them into poverty. So he gets it firsthand. He understands. He gets it. He is not an isolationist. He knows what's going on globally. In Israel, Israel is a very small country, just size of a couple of our counties, really. Really a small country. But strategically located. You have the Mediterranean Sea on one side. You have the Arabian Desert on the other side. And going through the small country, you have two international interstates, we'll call them. One was the coastal highway, and the other was on the western side of the Jordan River, the Transjordan Highway. Nations were going back and forth. If you were in a country in Africa, for example, and wanted to go to Asia or Europe, you had to go through Israel. If you were up in Asia or Europe and wanted to go south into Africa, you had to go through Israel. And so it was strategically located. That is near... Micah was near the coastal highway, so he saw what was happening internationally. He knew who the superpowers were. He knew what was happening globally. He was in touch. Now, to give you a little bit of the days in which Micah was living, he was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet in the south, as was Micah. He was just, their ministries focused a few years difference, but they were in the same area, same general time. Up in the northern kingdom in Israel, you had Hosea and Amos ministering at the same time Micah was ministering. So some of these great prophets were ministering during this period of time. It was a very active time for the prophets as they were doing ministry. It was a time, frankly, when Israel was under great duress. The Assyrians were the superpower of the day. They were gobbling up one country after another. They swallowed up the northern kingdom of Israel. They were coming south and taking one city after another. They get to Jerusalem. They surround Jerusalem, laid siege to it. But God delivers the people of of Jerusalem by sending something like the bubonic plague throughout the Assyrian soldiers. So they leave and they are delivered. But Micah was living through that. So he was living through internal social disintegration at the same time of enormous external pressure. That's the context of which Micah is ministering. So let's go to the fifth chapter, and let me read you about 4.5 verses from chapter 5 of Micah. This is probably one of the most well-known passages in the prophecy. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Stunning passage of Scripture. This is the passage that's quoted in Matthew. You remember when Herod, the Jewish king, hears that the king of the Jews has been born, he gets rather upset, so he calls in the Jewish leaders, and he says, what's going on? Where is this guy supposed to be born? They quote this passage and say he will be born in Bethlehem. So I want to unpack this a little bit. And the first thing I would like us to do is to look at the role of a prophet. I mean, what was Micah up to? What was he doing? Why was he doing it? What was his job? It'll help us understand Micah better, but it'll also help us understand better what some have called the last of the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist, and then the greatest prophet of all, Jesus himself, who fulfilled the role of prophet, priest, and king. Micah is primarily about Jesus's kingly role. And that's what he's sort of lifting up and proclaiming and magnifying. But here, Micah is ministering, and the word prophet in the Greek simply means to speak for. To speak for. So Micah is speaking for the true and living God. When you and I function in the prophetic role, we're not giving our own words, we're not giving our own ideas, we're speaking on behalf of the true and living God. And I will tell you, a lot of what Micah had to say is not pleasant reading. It wasn't popular in his day. It's not sometimes easy to read in our day. But he was speaking the truth. He was speaking very important, necessary words. For example, one of the themes that you see through running through Micah and a lot of the other prophets was he was telling the people, you have forgotten who you are. You've forgotten your identity. Hey, remember who you are. Remember who you are. And the second thing is, he was saying, you've forgotten to whom you belong. And you know, we could say the same thing today. That many times in the church, we forget our identity. We forget who we are. We forget to whom we belong. And so Micah has some strong things. He even calls the leaders cannibals. And I'll read some of that scripture in just a minute. But he feels the urgency. He feels a fire in his bones. He's got to be clear and open and candid, even though it's hard. And you know, sometimes we have to hear strong words too. I don't like to hear them. Danny, do you like to hear a strong word? I don't either. But sometimes people love us so much that they're willing to give us the necessary words. So when we speak a strong word, we need to make sure that our love level is real high too. Because if we just speak out of anger, it's not going to bring ministry, change, or transformation. Let me give you an example. Some of you know the name Gordon MacDonald. Gordon MacDonald was a pastor in the Northeast, wrote marvelous, great Christian books, was a popular conference speaker. And he shares about an experience he had as he was ministering in the country of Japan. Listen to what he writes. I was in Japan on a speaking tour with a close personal friend. He was a number of years older than I was. As we walked down the street in Yokohama, Japan, the name of a common friend came up, and I said something unkind about that person. I was sarcastic. It was cynical. It was a put-down. My older friend stopped, turned, and faced me until his face was right in front of mine. With deep, slow words, he said, "Gordon, a man who says he loves God would not say a thing like that about a friend." He could have put a knife into my ribs, and the pain would not have been any less. But you know something? There have been 10,000 times in the last 20 years that I've been saved from making a jerk of myself. When I've been tempted to say something unkind about a brother or sister, I hear my friend's voice say, "Gordon, a man who says he loves God would not speak in such a way about a friend." Well, just as it wasn't easy for Gordon MacDonald to hear those kind of words, it wasn't easy for the people in Micah's day to hear what Micah had to say. I want to give you a verse from Micah chapter 6, verse 8, that kind of summarizes not only the ministry of Micah, but of Isaiah and Hosea as well. This is Micah 6, 8. "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." So Micah is calling the people to repentance. He's saying, boy, if you don't change, you know, there's going to be disaster looming for us. So he's calling the people to change, just like John the Baptist did, just like Jesus did. But at the same time, he is throwing out there this message of hope, of good news, of great possibilities, of a different future. And this is one of my favorite expressions in all the Old Testament. It occurs in several places in the Old Testament. But this is Micah 4:4. "Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken." I love that image. And boy, for Jewish people, it spoke volumes. It spoke of peace and harmony. All needs are met. There is contentment in the land. There is not strife and conflict. But you know, Micah doesn't stop there. Micah has a lot more news, more powerful, unbelievable news to share. You know, just a few years earlier, Isaiah went before King Ahaz, and the Assyrians were coming down from the north. They were threatening Judah, the southern kingdom. And Isaiah before said, Ahaz, don't freak out. I'm taking a little liberty with the words. But Ahaz, don't freak out. A baby's going to be born. And the government is on his shoulder. He will be called Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor, and on. Well, this is a few years later. Ahaz is not living any longer, but the righteous king Hezekiah is. And so Micah goes before King Hezekiah. Same kind of strong words to share. But he says, "Hezekiah, you won't believe this, but there's a baby that's going to be born. And by the way, he's not going to be born in Jerusalem. He's not going to be raised in the seats of power. You know that little village that people look down on called Bethlehem? That's where this king will be born." And of course, in the New Testament, when, you know, Herod is wondering who this baby is, they quote that passage. Well, let's unpack a little bit about this king that Jesus is prophesying about, or Micah is prophesying about. First thing is, he was to be a shepherd ruler, a shepherd king. You know, to understand the impact of the message, we almost have to understand Jewish culture. It was a patriarchal culture. The leader of the family spoke on behalf of the whole family. The leader of the tribe spoke on behalf of the whole tribe, and everybody nodded, everybody agreed, everybody was with it. The king of the country was kind of like the daddy king, the father king. As the kings were, so the people became. So, for example, under David, Josiah, Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, there was revival in the land. And people would leave their idols and leave their pagan practices and return to the true and living God. So Micah is sort of proclaiming a ruler that will come, but he's a shepherd ruler. And he's going to come from Bethlehem. Let me read the verse out of the message. This is chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, David's country, the runt of the litter, from you will come the leader who will shepherd rule Israel. My, my, my. Let me give you two things I take from that. Number one, Jesus models forever and ever for us humility. Humility. Pagey, you may not believe this, but in heaven, all my hair is going to grow back, okay? I'm not going to have any arthritis. Man, you ain't seen nothing yet. You know, dancing through those pearly gates, David thought he could do something. You just wait and see. There's one person, though, in heaven that will have blemishes, marks, wounds. It's Jesus himself. 29 times in the book of Revelation, 29 times, Jesus is called the Lamb. Not only is he the perfect sacrificial lamb, but he is also lamb-like. Not only here, but in heavenly glory, Jesus demonstrates for us humility. Some of you know the name Philip Yancey, written some great Christian books. He wrote a book called The Jesus I Never Knew. And what he does, he says in that book, he sort of contrasts world leaders today with the humility of Jesus. Listen to what he says. Queen Elizabeth II visited the United States, and the reporters delighted in spelling out the logistics involved. Her 4,000 pounds of luggage. Julius, when you came to the States, how many thousands of pounds of luggage did you have? Not near that. Her 4,000 pounds of luggage, including two outfits for every occasion. A morning outfit, just in case someone died. 40 pints of plasma and white kid leather toilet seat covers. She brought along with her own hairdresser, two valets, a host of other attendants. A brief visit of royalty to a foreign country can easily cost $20 million. Keep that in your mind on one side. And the King of Glory was born in an animal shack, an animal shelter. Now, I built a shack or two for my goats, and let me tell you, I'm not going to have any of my grandkids born in that shack. I'm not going to live in that shack. In fact, there wasn't even a place to put the baby down. There was only a feeding trough. That's where the baby Jesus was put. Now, those of you that have been around goats and sheep, you don't mess with their feeding trough. I mean, they're going to come, and they're going to butt you out of there. You know, that's theirs. That's where they eat. Do you see the contrast? The King of Glory empties himself of his splendor and majesty and glory and walks and lives in humility. He's modeling what he wants you and I to demonstrate here in this life. Secondly, Jesus' rule models the role of a shepherd. The role of a shepherd. Listen again what Micah says about the leaders of his day. Listen, leaders of Jacob, leaders of Israel, don't you know anything of justice? Haters of good, lovers of evil, isn't justice in your job description? But you skin my people alive. You rip the meat off their bones. You break up the bones, chop the meat, and throw it in a pot of cannibal stew. That's strong words. That wouldn't have been very popular in the palaces of Jerusalem. Now, in contrast, Jesus is a shepherd ruler. Now, for those of you that have been around sheep and goats, you know that sheep just don't lie down and relax in green pastures unless certain conditions are met. Number one, they have to feel completely free of any predator that might be roaming out there like a coyote. Secondly, there can't be any friction among the sheep. My goats are constantly butting each other. Who's going to be in the front of the line? Who's going to get the most food? There can't be any of that if they're going to lie down in peace. Number three, they have to be free of parasites and flies and mosquitoes and gnats and things like that. And number four, they have to be free of hunger. The good shepherd, as Jesus is called, makes sure that we are at peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And so that passage we read earlier from Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, act justly and love mercy. He is our shepherd ruler, our shepherd king. So what in the world does this mean for you and I? What do I take from it? What do I apply? What are the implications for me? Number one, no God. No God. Who is he to you? You see, the reason Micah could be so bold, so confident, so sure of the message he was proclaiming is he knew God. And listen to what he said. This is in chapter 4, verse 13. This is what he says of the Lord. The Lord, and the Hebrew there is Adonai, the Lord of all the earth. When Micah proclaims, he's not saying, I'm not talking just about the God of Israel. I'm not talking just about the God of Palestine or Judah. Man, I'm talking about the Lord of all the earth, the Lord of Egypt, the Lord of Assyria. Assyria may think they're a superpower. They ain't seen nothing. The Lord of all the earth. And so I would ask you, you know, when you think of the God that you believe and trust, who is he? How would you describe him? Because if you have a puny image of God, you're going to live a puny Christian life. But man, if he is the Lord of the earth. See, Micah also knew that God was a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. God made a promise and he kept his word. And so that gives him boldness and assurance. The image and the understanding you have of the living God will impact the way you live and bear witness. The second thing that I would say as far as implications for us, we need to know our role as prophets. Paige, I'm sorry, I have to pick on a particular person, you know, and you're the one today. Paige, you may not think of yourself as a prophetess, but the fact of the matter is, we are a prophetic community. We're to speak the word. We're to bear witness to the world. We're to live out the truth. And, you know, just as Hezekiah heard from Micah directly, Hezekiah was a king, he was a ruler of the day, and Micah goes to him. We need to be sure with the word that we have, and we need to go to our leaders. We need to go to our governors, our presidents, et cetera, and speak the truth, to bear witness. And you know, we can make a difference. But we need to understand, you know, how does God see global events? By the way, you'll pick this up in Micah and the other prophets. Many times you will discover a person's spirituality through how they treat the least, the last, the lost, and lonely. Many times a person's heart and spirit is determined by how they relate and serve the most vulnerable. You see that in the prophets. But probably one of the most important things that you see what the prophets did and what you and I to do is we're to point through word and deed to the Prince of Peace. We're to show people who is the one that really counts. Who matters? And you can do that in so many different ways. I want to close by sharing with you one of my favorite Christmas stories. So some of you are going to smile and nod. You've heard that. But it's one of my favorites. I have to share it with you. It comes from James Dobson. It's a story about a woman named Stella Thornhope. And she was struggling in her first Christmas alone. Her husband had just died from cancer. A storm had set in. And she felt very much alone, like so many do during this season of the pandemic. And she has no heart to celebrate Christmas. She doesn't want to even think about Christmas. She just wants to shut down. She feels so lonely, so depressed. Let me pick up the story. Late that afternoon, the doorbell rang and there was a delivery boy with a box. He said, "Miss Thornhope?" She nodded. He said, "Would you sign here?" She invited him to step inside and close the door to get away from the cold. She signed the paper and said, "What's in the box?" The young man laughed and opened the flap, and inside was a little puppy, a golden Labrador retriever. The delivery boy picked up the squirming pup and explained, "This is for you, ma'am. He's 6 weeks old, completely housebroken." The young puppy began to wiggle in happiness at being released from captivity. "Who sent this?" Ms. Thornhope asked. The young man set the animal down, handed her an envelope, and said, "It's all explained here in the envelope, ma'am. The dog was bought last July while its mother was still pregnant. It was meant to be a Christmas gift to you." The young man then handed her a book, "How to Care for Your Labrador Retriever." In desperation, she again asked, "Who sent me this puppy?" As the young man turned to leave, he said, "Your husband, ma'am. Merry Christmas." She opened up the letter from her husband. He had written it 3 weeks before he died and left it with the kennel owners to be delivered with the puppy as his last Christmas gift to her. The letter was full of love and encouragement and admonishments to be strong. He vowed that he was waiting for the day when she would join him. He had sent her this young animal to keep her company until then. She wiped away the tears, put the letter down, and then remembering the puppy at her feet, she picked up the golden furry ball and held it to her neck. Then she looked out the window at the lights that outlined the neighbor's house, and she heard from the radio in the kitchen the strains of "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." Suddenly, Stella felt the most amazing sensation of peace washing over her. Her heart felt a joy and a wonder greater than the grief and loneliness. "Little fella," she said to the dog, "it's just you and me. But you know what? There's a box down in the basement I'll bet you'll like. It's got a little Christmas tree in it and some decorations and some lights that are going to impress you. And there's a manger scene down there. Let's go get it." God has ways of demonstrating clearly and forcefully that light is stronger than dark. Life is more powerful than death. God, the living God, is more powerful than the devil. And the privilege you and I have is through word and deed to point people to the one who is our Emmanuel. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your incredible grace, your incredible mercy. Lord, sometimes strong words have had to be spoken to us so we'd wake up and recognize the danger we're in, just as Micah could mince no words with the people of his day. But Lord, along with those hard words are words of comfort, encouragement, hope, transformation. And Lord, help us to remember who we are. Help us to regain our identity. Help us to remember to whom we belong and the call on our lives. And Lord, may this Christmas season, this Advent season, be a time of our renewing ourselves to the one that we call Emmanuel, in whose name we pray. Amen.